Well, I think it was John Greenleaf Whittier, an American Quaker poet in the 1800s, who said this: "For all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." And we all have had our own might have beens, have we not? We all have gone through those periods of time when we have been in deep regret over something, a decision or an action that we had. Maybe it was because we didn't make that financial investment that later on would have been very much in our favor. Maybe we've also had some regret because of the vocation that we've chosen, or possibly even the place we decided to live. Maybe it's been a relational regret because of the people we've either known or wish we had known or wish we hadn't known. All of those things, though, can trigger regret, and so can missed opportunities for the gospel. The Bible teaches us very clearly that it is Jesus who is going to give us opportunities to live for him and to serve him, but ultimately we must be the ones that can take advantage of those opportunities to walk through those doors that are open for us for his glory and the honor that's due his name. Jesus dictated letters to seven churches in Revelation, and today we're finishing up our study of the church of Thyatira, or in Thyatira, in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And I would say, I hope you've been spending some time in Revelation 2 and chapter 3 reading about these churches and trying to decide which church really best represents Brookside Baptist Church. I've had many of you come up and tell me what church you think, or churches you think that is. And also, what church best characterizes you in your life. But what really, I think, should surprise us is that Jesus says nothing about the size of the church. If all we had to go on was the text of Scripture, we wouldn't know whether Thyatira was a large or a small church, whether Ephesus or Philadelphia was a small or large church. We wouldn't know that because apparently that's not the most important item to Jesus, the size of the church. But every one of these letters, letters that are so penetrating and so convicting to these seven churches, boils down to a simple question: what is your relationship to Jesus? Are you faithful to him, or are you not faithful? Are you walking in moral purity in your body and in your mind, or are you merely living by your own self-interest and your own desires? Are you tolerant of sin, or are you intolerant? I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. It might be an electronic Bible. That's fine. If you don't have either, there's a Bible there in the seat under, in front of you, underneath that seat. I'd encourage you to pull out the Bible and follow along with us. We're going to be studying Scripture here, word for word, in Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 18 in just a moment. If the church of Pergamos was a church known for compromise, then the church of Thyatira was a church known for being tolerant of sin. May I just say to us this morning that the way to spiritual power and favor with God is to be willing to put away the weak compromises and the tempting evils to which we're so prone to cling to in our lives. There is no Christian victory or blessing if we refuse to turn away from the things that God hates. This church, Thyatira, was rather insignificant. It was obscure. Yet, there are some things that they were doing that they did well, that they were active, they were loving, they were determined. Thyatira, this church, was located in an out-of-the-way territory. Religiously, the community did not have to deal with a group of large temples that were there. Politically, it was overlooked by everyone. Militarily, it was a centennial town designed to be captured by the enemy if necessary, to delay any aggression that might make its way towards Rome. Commercially, it was a place that there were a lot of small trade guilds, but the most important was that they had been able to design and to come up with placing purple into material. They had a purple dye manufacturing company there in Thyatira. If you remember back in Acts, we're told that a woman named Lydia was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. But the church in Thyatira, in spite of its strengths, tolerated a Jezebel in her midst. And Christ is going to give a stinging rebuke, and it's going to leave little doubt where he stood regarding her and those who are like her. And we see here what happens in this church. They put up with what they should have put out of the church. And because of the historical and the archaeological findings, I find it fascinating that Jesus' longest review was sent to the smallest church. Pliny the Elder, who lived in the first century, wrote this about Thyatira. He made reference to Thyatira and other unimportant cities. Yet in the letter to this church, some of the most significant truths are revealed for us even today. So we're going to look at six truths that will keep us from becoming a wandering church like Thyatira. The words of Christ will also help rescue us from the status quo, which basically refers to the mess we're in. And so that type of compromise and tolerance squeezes the vitality and the life out of individual believers and thus out of the church today. Doctrinal and moral compromise is always a danger to the health and vitality and survival of any church. And you know who sees it all? He tells us right here in verse 18. Jesus sees it all. So we see in our first truth this examination, and with that, recognize that you cannot hide from your sin. You cannot hide from God. Remember, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, and God came looking for them, but he knew exactly where they were. Look with me at verse 18 there of Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Again, our Lord selects something here in the opening, which is a description of himself that goes all the way back to Revelation chapter 1, where he was specifically introduced with eyes as a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I'll tell you, verse 18 gives us a description that can be comforting or it can be absolutely terrifying. His feet are red with the heat of the furnace. The church in Ephesus was walking away from their first love, that love relationship that they had once enjoyed with Jesus Christ. And Christ introduced himself to them saying effectively, I'm still walking in your midst. The church in Smyrna was facing just terrible persecution. Many of their believers had been put to death. Their pastor, many believe, was put to death. And Jesus said to them, I am the first and the last who was dead and have come to life. I came to life. The church at Pergamos was unable to discern between good and evil, and Jesus effectively introduced himself in verse 12 as the one whose word is a double-edged sword, which is able to cut through the facade and through the hypocrisy. Now to the church of Thyatira, which was unwilling to deal with the sin of unrepentant sinners and false teachers, Jesus said this in effect, I am coming with piercing eyes, aflame with fury, and the red hot feet of terrible judgment. And so the examination is this. I cannot hide from God. The church of Thyatira could not hide from him. Secondly, the evidence of spiritual life, remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Paul said this is required of stewards, that a man be found faithful. Look what verse 19 says here. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He's going to praise them here for six characteristics, and he commends them for, first of all, your work of labor. And Jesus is acknowledging, I see what you've been doing and the good there within the church, within even the community. The proper motivation is the second one. It was all out of love. The word agape is used there, self-sacrificing on the behalf of other people. And Jesus says, I see your agape love. He says, I see your faith, that there is a commitment. He said, I know your faith. There's a commitment to the word. The whole sum total of God's word you're committed to. I see your service was the fourth characteristic. Comes from that word diakonia, which is where we get the word diakonos, where we get the word in English deacon. It means to be a servant. In other words, the flock did not leave serving to a body of servants and left themselves out. No, they said, we want to be involved in service. They endured with patience. And we're given hints at what they were enduring, but Christ knew exactly what they were going through. And friend, can I tell you, he knows exactly what you're going through also. The Greek word here is hupomene. It means this heavy burden, and we pictured it for you as though a rock is coming down slowly and crushing an individual. And then this was just an interesting comment that Jesus makes here concerning your works. He says, you're doing better than you did in the very first. He saw a church that was spending time on what really mattered, and they were even getting better at what really mattered. That's the way, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, we want to be here at Brookside. As a leadership team, we strive and we desire to get better in our service and our love for the Lord. I can tell you, I don't have it all together. We don't have it all together, but we still want to keep trying, and we want to be committed to keep working to improve. But you know, it's possible to look like you have it all together, and there is all kind of things crumbling on the inside of your life. Can I tell you, Jesus sees it all. Thirdly, we get into this truth of the example of moral decay that was taking place. And I would say this, run from sexual immorality and the idols of our heart. And a lot of those things are in our homes. Look at verses 20 and 21. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I thought through that. I continue to think through that and ponder that statement. And I've wondered, dear Jesus, is there anything that you have against Brookside Baptist Church? Is there anything about me that you want me to see that you have against me and that I'm willing to repent of it, to ask your forgiveness, to change? I think one of the greatest compliments I could give to anybody is a sensitivity to the Spirit of God and what he's teaching you and what he's helping you see from the study of his word. I would want to take care of it, and I hope that's your heart attitude also, that you would not want to be in known sin or something that God, you know, God would say to you, I have this against you. Let's keep reading. He says, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And Jesus brings us up to Jezebel, who, if you're familiar with your Bible, you met her in the Old Testament. Again, we don't have time to read the story. 1 Kings chapter 16, you can read that story about Jezebel. Jezebel was an idolater. She became the wife of King Ahab of Israel. Ahab had no business marrying her. She brought her idols there to Israel, and she got them involved in the worship of Baal, which was the primary idol that she worshiped. Baal being that fertility god, and the worship of this god involved imitating his sexual practices with goddesses. So the worship of Baal, when they would go to the temple to worship Baal, it included sexual encounters with hundreds of temple priestesses as part of their so-called religion. A couple weeks ago I said, that sounds like a made-up, man-made religion to me. Eventually, though, God judged Jezebel's prophets. There were 850 of them when Elijah summoned them to that contest of fire, and that is found in 1 Kings 18, and the prophets of Baal built that altar, and nothing happened. Elijah called fire down from heaven. God brought the fire down, licked up the entire sacrifice and the water all over the sacrifice and around the sacrifice. And then the people knew, this is God. And the prophets of Baal then were put to death, and later Jezebel was executed under the direction of King Jehu in 2 Kings 9. But Jezebel had been successful, and this is what Jesus is wanting to point out to this church. Jezebel had been successful combining worship with immorality, business with idolatry and compromise. And compromise led to the tolerance, which led to outright sin in the church, and the church did nothing about it. That's the picture here of the church at Thyatira. You could also say it was a picture of the church at Pergamos too. You had believers in both churches that were being commended, but yet the church was still dying a slow death. Doctrinal and moral compromise is always a danger to the health, the vitality, and the survival of any church. Remember this, the way to any spiritual power and favor with God in your life is to be willing to put away compromises in your life of sin and the tempting evils. They're out there. And they can certainly defeat us. A.W. Tozier said this, and I quote, "It appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right." A couple weeks ago, I shared that illustration that most of you are familiar with the frog and the kettle. The church today is being boiled to death in cultural compromise without even a struggle. All that we need to do to acknowledge this great emphasis that we see today is just look at how people are so self-absorbed with themselves. What a great emphasis there is on that, on materialism. We can have it right at our fingertips today. And then unfortunately, the sexual immorality that we just see prevalent, not only in our land, but in our churches. This Jezebel-like figure in the church had made her mark. And she was destroying not only the testimony of the church, but she was destroying the individual believers within that church. And I want to give you five dangers of a Jezebel-like figure. First of all, she called herself a prophetess. You see it there in verse 20. She claimed, a prophetess or a prophet will claim, "Hey, I am speaking for God." You know, I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I've always said, Tulsa, I love the city, but it was like the Babel of religion. There were so many out there saying, "No, I had a message from God, and I want to give it to you." Whenever someone truly wants to deceive or undermine the authority of God, whether it's on TV or radio, they get away from this book and they claim they have a special revelation from God. And can I say, as you have probably seen it on television yourself, most of the revelation that you hear is absolutely silly. Secondly, she teaches and seduces believers in two areas. John MacArthur makes this interesting point that I wanted to highlight for you. He said the church was already compromising by allowing a woman to take the position of authority and teach in the assembly of men and women. That was a violation of 1 Timothy 2:12, where Paul clearly commanded women not to teach or to have authority over a man. And the two areas that she promoted were sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols. You say, well, how was that happening? Well, in Thyatira, most of the folks within the church belonged to a they had a trade, and they belonged to a guild or type of union. And each guild back in Thyatira had its own god. They wanted their own god to help bless them in their work, and they looked to that god for help. And at various times in the year, there would be a big banquet in celebration for their god. And everyone in the guild, if you had a job there, you were expected to be there unless you didn't want a job. And the banquet included all kinds of food. And this food, most of it, had been sacrificed to their god. And it was accompanied after the eating with just a terrible sexual cesspool of immorality that went on. And this Jezebel, who's teaching in the church, she endorsed it and claimed it as acceptable before God, like many teachers today would say, "Hey, you're under the grace of God as a believer. You can live any way you want to live, and you're going to be fine." And because of that teaching, some Christians were totally corrupted by what took place in their lives at these banquets. Listen, we can be compromised today in our culture because of sexual immorality and various idols. And the solution to cultural compromise of yielding to some of these things and is a focused commitment to the glory of God. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I need to be able to ask myself, God, are you being glorified by this? My dad used to remind me about that all the time. He'd say, Ken, remember the principle of do all. Are you doing all to the glory of God? Then we find in verse 21, she's guilty of herself of sexual immorality. I'm not trying to judge anyone here, but most proponents who think they have the revelation of God, they seem to put themselves on a higher plane. And that type of teaching that Jezebel was involved in the church, she was guilty of herself, we're told here. She was involved in immorality, and so often you see that to be the case even today. And then verse 21, we're told she is unrepentant. The woman would not repent of her own immorality, for I thought every human being knows that the sexual euphoria was so great that the thought of living without that narcotic was unthinkable to her. It's unthinkable to a lot of folks. She couldn't bring herself to repent. It's like someone who fell into sexual immorality and adultery said, well, I'll have my pleasure today and I'll deal with the devil tomorrow. She was also involved in cultic practices with satanic influence. And the problem is that no one called her out for her sin. The church put up with her, and the church should have put her out. I just marvel at the accurate description that Jesus gives of their justification for this sinful sexuality and heretical teaching. Notice in verse 24, Jesus exposed this lifestyle as coming from, look at it there, the depths of Satan. Jesus is not afraid to say what is the truth. He says the evil that is going on in this church is satanic. I wonder if we're willing to call evil, evil. So often, people try to be immoral and try to come to church and check it off. And we would say that's hypocritical. Well, Jesus would say they're living a lie. In John 8:44, Jesus said, the devil is the father of lies. The fourth truth we see to help a church not be like the church of Thyatira is the explanation of God's judgment. Repent now from sin before it's too late. Look at verses 22 and 23. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am who searches the minds and hearts. Notice that churches is plural there. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Christ announces here through the pen of the Apostle John, a severe future is awaiting a Jezebel-like woman or man, someone leaning and living this way. But also, the judgment is on those who pattern their thinking and their behavior after her. Those who belong to Jesus should repent, and those who do not stay faithful to Jesus will not repent. Those who refuse to repent of their sin, they get harder and harder, and so often they're going to identify themselves as Jezebel's children rather than God's children, and Jesus promises great tribulation. That's what it says there. I'm not making this up. That's what it says. He's not speaking here of the 7 years of tribulation that are getting ready to occur, that are getting ready to come, but he's speaking of trials like that of sickness or financial distress, eventually even death to the children of Jezebel. The judgment of God, when I read something like this, the judgment of God should bring me to repentance. Did you pick up that phrase in verse 23? And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. In other words, the church itself can become an example of God's displeasure. That alone should keep us as a church from tolerating sin in our midst. And friends, I have to admit, the reputation of the average church in America is that we tolerate sin and we refuse to deal with it, and we don't want to say what really needs to be said from God's word. It's not a new problem. This church tolerated it nearly 2,000 years ago, and it's still tolerated today. Because in their day, the pressure was on, the livelihood depended, it was at stake. And here in the church, there is this woman of wealth and influence and such great teaching ability and unusual insight, and she seems to have all the answers, but she didn't. And the church needs to call it out. Our fifth truth that we need to look at to not be like the church of Thyatira is this exhortation to the faithful. Endure the true teaching. Endure sound doctrine. We're told in the last days that is not easy for people to endure. Jesus addresses members here of the church in Thyatira who have not indulged in sin with this Jezebel. He says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, hold fast till I come. The Lord Jesus knows our struggles within the world and that we live today. And Christians of all ages have been pressured and enticed to compromise with sin. And Jesus says, no, you stay the course. You remain faithful. You stay on track. The title of this morning's message is Do Not Be Overcome, But Overcome It. What a wonderful way, I believe, to end our service this morning. And I've anticipated this for the last several weeks as I've been preparing it. There is hope for the believer here. The encouragement to be an overcomer is our sixth truth this morning on how not to be like those in the church of Thyatira. Run the race and finish the race. So easy to start something and not finish it. Verses 26 to 29, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. This is another Old Testament quote from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That morning star is a reference to Jesus. And then he finishes, as he's been finishing with each of these churches in these letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are those who hear, but they really do not hear. Jesus is saying, whoever is a conqueror, I will give to him more of myself. I will give him the morning star. What a commitment from our Lord. What a wonderful motivation. If you need any motivation in your life, it can't get any better than this. You're going to get more of Jesus to be a conqueror. And I want to speak to you very candidly this morning. As I have often discovered in speaking to people that because of their sexual past, they believe that they are no longer able to be used by God, that they cannot be an overcomer, they cannot be a conqueror. And I want to do my best to destroy that myth. The enemy, Satan, uses the weapon of guilt in our past to defeat us in the present and to continue to defeat us in the future, to make us think, you'll never be a conqueror for Jesus Christ. You'll never be an overcomer. You will never, ever be used by God. Therefore, I would like to read for you a letter this morning that I came across written to a pastor from a woman in his congregation. This is not a letter that was written to me in this church or has been written to me in any church where I pastored. I have no idea who this is coming from. But this letter is going to be plain, but it's going to be direct. But you need to understand what the experience of people are and how Satan wants to captivate this discouraging thought that God can never use me. And yet, the other reason I want to read this letter to you is because it backs up what we just read that Jesus would do if we don't repent. Because he said this, unless she repents, he will throw her into a sick bed and kill her children. Get this. Repentance is the key to becoming a conqueror or an overcomer. Here's the letter. Dear Pastor, I'm a Christian. I was very close in my fellowship and my walk with God when I came to this church. I began dating this Christian guy who claimed to be a Christian. He went to another church, and it was another church of like faith, just like ours, and his father was even a deacon. However, in recent years, he has fallen away from his walk with the Lord. He now seems to be so very obsessed with sensuality, which has led him into all types of pornography. His mind is consistently filled with sexuality. When I met him, I was a virgin, very strong in my commitment to remain a virgin until I would meet my husband. We spent some wonderful quality time communicating about the Lord and how great and wonderful our Lord is, and our relationship seemed to just blossom and to be so very strong. I just didn't know at the time how overpowered he was with sex. I did know, as he shared with me, of his past one-nighters and his attendance at some wicked establishments with his buddies, but I knew the power of God could empower him and free him from such vices and addiction. Oh, how, Pastor, we grew to love one another, and after several months of dating, we actually began talking about getting married. And it was at that time that I gave into his sexual overtones and I lost my virginity. Since then, our relationship, Pastor, has been very difficult. We still love each other, but we are caught up with our sexual drives. It's almost like two alcoholics trying to keep each other from drinking when their favorite liquor is sitting right dab in front of them. We have tried our best to control these physical relationships and are now in a very hateful, frustrating, guilty relationship. If left alone, we indulge. And all I want him to do is read some books and go to church with me so we can receive some help, but he has no time for that, has no time for any books, because he spends hours and hours and hours watching TV and being involved in other things. I want out. She continues, I love this man, but I love God much more. I know how great it is to be close to God and to commune with him. And yet, Pastor, God has sent, get this now, many afflictions to both of us, and in my case, it's been terrible sickness. That's interesting in light of our text. She went on to say, not only sickness, but financial hardships, job pressures. Now both of us hate and abuse each other. I want to get back to God because the life I'm living is not fun and not rewarding at all. Now my question to you this morning is this, can this woman be an overcomer? But more importantly, can you be an overcomer of the compromise of sin? The answer to that, based on our text this morning, is yes and yes. Every Christian is to be a conqueror. The problem is that we don't want to have anything serious that we have to conquer. That's the problem. We all look at ourselves in a very good light. Not how Jesus sees us, because he sees right through us. God gives us all kinds of things to overcome. And Jesus said, you conquer and overcome, and you will sit with me on my throne. That's a picture of the millennial kingdom. John Piper relates in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, that there's a great many people who begin their life with this radical love for Jesus. Many have plans to go to the mission field and be used of him, and then they fall into some sort of sexual sin. And as a result, they feel disillusioned, guilty, unusable, soiled with a life full of guilt. And Satan takes that weapon of guilt, and he drives it into a life of a believer, and he says, you cannot be an overcomer. You are nothing. God can't use you. Just give me 1 minute and we'll close here to deliver you from that idea and that untruth that Satan wants to convince so many of. The passage that we've been looking at this morning lets us know that any believer can be an overcomer. The key is being ready to repent of my sin. He who covers his sin will never prosper, but those who confess and forsake, they shall find mercy. Everyone who knows Christ is an overcomer and can live as an overcomer. If you notice our text, Jesus said, I am. He's bringing judgment unless, he says, they repent. In order to understand this, I want to make one quick reference to a passage of Scripture that we looked back a few years ago when we were in the book of Colossians, where it simply reads, and you being dead in your trespasses, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen, Jesus nailed our sins on the cross, and now as a believer, repentance is possible by turning away from that sin and confessing it, naming it to God. And John, in his epistle earlier, wrote that verse that most of you can quote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Restore that fellowship from all unrighteousness. We as believers today need to repent of our sin and focus our praise on God and replace what we've been thinking and doing with our minds and our bodies and replace it by renewing our minds. We need to create some godly habits to replace the sinful ones. And if you'll notice this, to be an overcomer, he gives a description. He says, he who keeps, that word is key here. Jesus loves that word. John uses that word in his gospel, in the epistles, in Revelation 36 times. Like, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then dominion is promised to the overcomer. We will rule with Christ over the nations. And the other aspect is we get more of Jesus. A man in prison, as I close today, wrote the following letter to his pastor. Pastor, I'm in prison because I raped 4 women, and I know I ruined their lives. Since that time, I've come to Christ, but I ask you now, can God really, really, really even forgive me of this? The thing that makes it so difficult for me is that the lives of these women have been ruined, and I know I was responsible, or at least partially ruined. Question, how do you think the pastor responded? Something in us kind of wells up when we hear that, and we want to say, well, not you, buddy, because you deserved burn for what you did. And then I'm reminded about myself and about all of us that we all deserve to burn in hell. And listen to what the pastor wrote back. Sir, I want you to visualize for me 2 roads. On one road, it's dirt, and after the rain comes and it's messy and muddy, a truck driver mistakenly took that road and he has gone into the ditch and he's left these huge tire ruts in that road. The other road, sir, is an asphalt road and it's very well traveled. Now I want you to visualize for me 18 inches of snow falling on both roads. Now after the snow has fallen, you can't tell the difference between either road because they're both covered with snow. And he went on to write, the scripture, Isaiah, said this, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Can I tell you here this morning, regardless of your past, that God will show you that your sins can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and thus you too can be a conqueror. Listen, you come under the authority of God and you repent of your sin, then Jesus is the only one who can release you from the guilt and the sense of failure, the loss and the emptiness that you have experienced, because all of that was carried by him to the cross, and he said, it is finished. He did it all. If you've ever repented of your sins and trusted Jesus, if you haven't ever done that, can I say this? You could do that today. Famous hymn writer said it so well. Are you washed in the blood? and the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Today could be the day that your sins from your past could be covered by the blood of Jesus. Believers, Jesus wants you to know that you can be an overcomer and a conqueror, and you don't have to be defeated by the guilt of the past any longer. For 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Remember Romans 8:37? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. Friends, can I say this? Don't settle for anything less after all he's done for us. Is being a conqueror worth it? I trust your answer is yes. Yes, it's worth it. And as we leave this morning, we will leave with hope and victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And may the world see that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we'd be remiss that there are folks here that maybe have never, ever recognized that you can give them hope and cleanse them from their sin. And you might say to the Lord today, "Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, and only Jesus can take away my sin." You've never, ever had that moment in your life where you were born into the family of God by acknowledging your sin and asking Jesus to be your Savior. You could do it right where you're seated, right where you are this morning. Dear God, you could pray this: "I know I'm a sinner. I confess it to you. You're the only one who can cleanse me through the blood of your son, Jesus. And I want Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Savior today." Right where you are, you could pray that prayer. And dear Christian, you've been so defeated by the guilt of your past that you haven't been able to do anything for the Lord because the enemy keeps whispering in your ear, "God doesn't want to use you. He wants to use you." But what might need to happen today is you need to repent of whatever sin that is and turn from it. And dear believer, can I tell you, we want to help you. Would you see one of the pastors? We want to encourage you. We want to have some accountability to see you get back in the Word and growing and be used of God in a great way. Because when we're an overcomer, a conqueror, we get more of him. And we look forward to that promise of ruling one day with him over the nations. And so, Father, as we close, to you, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power of your Spirit that works in us, to him, Jesus Christ, be glory in the church. And by Christ Jesus, to all generations. And so, Father, may we go forth with the power of your Spirit and with victory in this next week. And all God's people said, amen.